study, have a story that Eddie had a little part of. And while we study this, I want to talk to you about a paradox. And as I told Ron yesterday, that's not two physicians. It'll take some of you a pair of docs. Okay. A paradox is not two physicians, okay? Man, y'all are slow. Even the New Yorkers didn't get it. Okay.
We have poor eyesight at this age.
Okay, yeah. Nice try. Okay, here's a paradox that we're going to look at today. And matter of fact, the sovereignty of God, did anybody know what the paradox then would be to that? You heard this before, the sovereignty of God and the what? Does anybody know? The responsibility of man. This is a great theological discussion, which we're not going to have. We're not going to get into details like a certain guy named John Calvin got into. Wrote many books about it. Calvin's Institutes. You can read it. And versus Calvinism versus Arminianism and the free will of man, the responsibility of man versus the sovereignty of God. That's what we're going to get into in just a moment. And I hope it'll be practically helpful to you. As I was thinking about this scripture, it really, you know, they want us to cover today. We're almost finished with Acts. We'll finish next Sunday. But two chapters that we look at today, well, a chapter and a half, it's all about Paul getting to Rome, right? So chapter 27, you have the first part of his journey to Rome, which is this disastrous trip that he's taken. I don't know if you noticed the title today, but the title of the lesson that I came up with, and what I couldn't think of a better title. What's the deal? I'm doing God's will and I'm in the middle of a storm. So that's our title today. You'll understand what I'm saying in a minute. The second part of the journey to Rome is when he actually lands in Malta and meets the people there, and he's safe on shore, and several things happen. We probably won't get to that, but I'll give you a little outline. And then journey to Rome is part three, and Paul arrives in Rome. Now, it amazed me as I study this passage, and when I'm studying and looking at stuff, I usually listen to at least one lesson or sermon or something a day on the text that we're teaching. We all teach the same. All 230 life groups or whatever it is teach the same topic. We all take a different spin on it, but we're all in the same area. And I listen to every day on exercise or whatever, I listen to a sermon by, you know, Joe Blow. And there's about three or four guys that I listen to pretty regularly, and then I'll throw in some new ones. I read commentaries, and I have three particular that I like to read. I go into look at a lot of the original language to see if I can learn something there. So I try to do my due diligence, and I enjoy doing it, and I enjoy the study. I found, surprisingly, how many people allegorize so much in this passage. I found stuff. Now, I'm not talking about Swindoll's notes, and some of you have a Swindoll Bible, and he makes a really good application. There's a difference between application and allegorizing it. They take this story, and they try to make something out of every little thing. Like, why did they throw the tackle overboard? Oh, that's talking about throwing away the unnecessary things in life as a Christian. And I started scratching my head and said, man, what a stretch that is. You know, I know you know more than I do, but that just is beyond me. So we're just going to take the story and we're going to apply it, because Dr. Luke writes this very specific description of the most horrendous sea disaster that you can imagine. And so we're going to talk about that as it's written and what does it mean. And I'm going to read the chapter. We'll go quickly, but I'm going to read the chapter. So in your study of the Bible, let me give you one tip about studying a long passage. And studying a passage like this is just a story. It's a narrative about Paul's trip to Rome. The plain things are the main things, and the main things are the plain things. I hope that makes sense to you. When you read your scripture, What will jump out at you plainly are the main important things that God wants you to get from that passage of Scripture. The things that are very plain and very obvious, those are going to be the main things He wants you to get out of the Scripture. Does that mean I ought to study deeply and more deeply? Yes, thank God people do that, and that we can do that and gain from them and so on. But today, it's a perfect opportunity for me to say, look, folks, let's find out what the main things are, because that's going to be very plain. And the things that are very plain to us, those are going to be the main things. Good thing to remember when you're reading the Bible and you study it, trying to understand what Scripture says. Now, we're going to use the map, and John, I'm going to ask you to put the map up, and let's leave it up there today, because this map is very good in helping us understand what happened on this disastrous journey that Paul took. It shows here on the map that he started, it really has the start in Jerusalem. Well, we're beyond that. We've already been there. So he's going to leave here, go to Sidon, all the way up here to Murah, and then in this area, they start to have some problems, and then they go down here, and they switch ships over here, have some problems, and then all this wreck takes place here. They end up on Malta, finally gets to Rome, at months and months. So I'm going to leave that up today so you can see what's going on. Start with me in the first two verses really just tell who was there. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other, this is chapter 27 if you missed that, and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius who belonged to the Imperial Regiment. We boarded a ship from Andromedium about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. So the first guy there is Paul. Paul is the first character. He's going to Rome. He's been a prisoner all this time. He's a prisoner now. He's being taken because he appealed to Caesar. And, of course, God's already appeared to him and said, you're going to Rome. So now he's on this ship. He's going to Rome. Another character is there. How do we know that Luke is a member of this group? How do we know? From those two verses, how do we know that Luke is a member of this group? It says we. It says we. Who's the author of it? Luke. So Luke is writing. He said we should sail for Italy. And he goes on down in verse 2, and it says, we put out to sea, and he was with us. So we know Luke, Dr. Luke, he was probably designated as Paul's personal physician to travel with him. And another guy that was with him was Aristarchus. He was the young man that Paul met in Thessalonica on his second missionary journey. And he stays with Paul now. You have to read other passages of Scripture, but he stays with Paul to the end. And then we have one other guy, and that's Julius. He's a centurion. He's the head guy over what's called the Imperial Regiment. The Imperial Regiment was a group of guys hand-selected to report directly to the emperor of the Roman Empire. So these are big. He's an important guy. So he's responsible. He's also very kind-hearted to Paul. All right, so then we get into the actual trip. All right, so let's go to verse 3. The next day we landed at Sidon. All right, see that? Next day we landed at Sidon right there, not very far. And Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so that they might provide for his needs. From there, verse 4, we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus. You know what it means to pass to the lee of something? We got all these sailors in here. You're traveling to the sheltered side is what it's referring to. You're traveling to the sheltered side from away from the wind. So they're traveling to the, he'll say this a couple of times, and that's the way it's used here. Okay, so he sailed across, the winds were against us at Cyprus. Then we sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, and we landed at Murah in Lycia. Now this is where they change ships. All right, then the centurion found an Alexandrian ship. So what kind of ship was it? Alexandrian ship. What kind is an Alexandrian ship? Egyptian ship. So this is a ship from Egypt. It's got all kinds of prisoners on it. That's the other thing I didn't mention. There's another group on here. There's prisoners. It calls them other prisoners. And actually that word is other or different kinds. They're different kinds of prisoners than Paul is. You know what they probably were? They're going to Rome. They're taking them from other provinces. Anybody know? Yeah, they probably were slaves, yes and no. Some were slaves, some were not slaves. But why were they being grabbed from all over the provinces? Entertainment. It's true. It's true. They were filling up these ships with people from provinces to go to the Colosseum to be entertainment. That's the debauchery of the Roman Empire at this time. Why did Paul need to go to Rome? Because it was a dark place. And he needed to bring the gospel to Rome. But that's probably what all these other prisoners were there. They were all going to die. And most of them in the Colosseum in Rome. Anyway, let's go ahead. Verse 7, they get a new ship. It made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off of Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed the lee of Crete. There it is again. So they're trying to get under the protection from the wind opposite Salmone. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lycia. All right, so now we're down here. This is where they're going to have a meeting and decide where they need to go. Paul is going to tell them to do something here. And much time in verse 9 had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because it was now after the Day of Atonement. Does anybody have a different word there? The fast. So it's Yom Kippur. It's the Day of Atonement. It was the Day of the Fast. So we know when this was about. This was early October when this took place. So this is not a good time to be sailing in the Mediterranean on this probably 150-foot ship or so, big ship, 276 people aboard. This is not a good thing. Paul gets up and says, hey, verse 10, men, I see our voyage is going to be disastrous, the voice of optimism here, and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also. But the centurion, this is Julius, who he's probably leased the ship, rented the ship to take all the prisoners, so he's the big guy now. He makes all the decision. But he said, but the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, big mistake, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship, since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in. They didn't like staying at Fair Havens. They didn't like it at all because, you know, I guess it didn't have good restaurants or something. So the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. And so, you know, as Glenn Campbell told us many years ago, by the time you get to Phoenix, some bad things could happen. And so they didn't make it to Phoenix. All right? Some of y'all get that too if you listen by the... Okay. By the time we get to Phoenix, I don't want to sing it. That would be a blessing to you. All right, this was a harbor in Crete facing southwest and northwest. Now, let's stop here. Why is Paul having such difficulty from all the natural forces when he's obviously in the center of God's will? Have you ever wondered that yourself? I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Why is all this junk happening in my life? Good question. Let's try to talk about that today. So, verse 13, they said, when a gentle south wind began to blow, they said, Paul, it's going to be great. Gentle south wind, here we go. They saw their opportunity. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force, in the original language, this is where we get our word typhoon. It's a bad storm. It's called the Northeaster. It swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure, so the men hoisted it aboard. You know, instead of having the lifeboat strapped to the side of the boat, they carried the lifeboat. You see these boats go along with a little dinghy in the back? Well, that's what they had. They had this lifeboat along on a rope behind them. They couldn't get it in, so they took a violent battering from the storm. The next day, they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. Now, notice the use of we. Luke said, we gave up hope of being saved. It wasn't just the 270 passengers, prisoners and the center. Luke saying, we're scared. And this storm is not good. We're going to die. So, verse 21. where Eddie read just a moment ago. After they'd gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them. Now, this is the application. This is where we find out some of this stuff today. Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss. But now, verse 22, now look what he says, because this is the real point of the storm. This is the plain thing. It becomes the main thing to understand. He said, but now I urge you to keep your courage. He's saying, listen, folks, keep your courage, because not one of you will be lost. What does that sound like to you? Sound like a promise, doesn't it? Not one of you will be lost. Now, how could he say that? Glad you asked that. Only the ship will be destroyed. Why verse 23? Because last night I got a visit. The messenger of God, this angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men. For I have faith in God that will happen just as he told me, just as he promised. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. So since we're not going to make it through this passage, let me get to the real point of the lesson. Storms. This is a horrendous storm. And Paul is going to Rome. He's already escaped assassination attempts twice, right? We've studied that in the last few weeks. He escaped the plot to kill him by those in Jerusalem. There was 40 assassins the first time that wanted to kill him. His little nephew comes to, hey, they're going to kill you. You better get out of here. God providentially protects and gets him out of there. The promise of God comes very clearly. He said, not one of you will be lost. How do you know that? You'll be protected. You'll have the protection of God. How do I know that? Because I met with God last night, with his messenger. And he stood right beside me and told me, you're going to make it. Not any of you are going to be lost. Now, he did say, we're going to run aground on some island. This boat's going to be wrecked. And your circumstances are going to be bad. But you are going to make it. And he tells us, as Christians, the exact same thing, doesn't he? You are going to have some tough circumstances, but you know what? You are my child. You are going to make it. I am going to protect you in that storm. I had no problem at all remembering and thinking through my Christian life and thinking through storms that I've been in. And many of them, I sure didn't react very well while I was in the storm. I'm throwing the tackle overboard, you know. And we'll see in the next passage. Well, we won't see it today. We don't have time. The next passage, some of the sailors are pulling, you know, it's like the sailors, of course. They're pulling the boat in. They're going to say, we're going to sneak off on the boat, on the little lifeboat. Paul said, no, we're not going to do any of that. You got to stick with us or you're not going to survive. But while I was going through that storm many times, I forget the things that I've got the promise of God that he is going to protect me. It doesn't mean that I'm not going to be in a storm. It means he's going to protect me. Here's the difference between those today who, and what horrendous tragedies last night and this morning we see as we get up in El Paso and Dayton, Ohio, and what a horrendous thing. It only makes me say, come Lord Jesus, when I think about it and I hear about this. But it also made me think about, there's most likely two responses that people will be having during this storm that they're going through. Those who know Jesus as their Savior, we're going to find protection in that storm that they're going through right now. What storm comes to your mind when you think of a tremendous storm in your life, Christian? The reason that God protected, or the reason that you made it through that storm, is not because you had a great ship. It's because you had a great captain of the ship who protected you. He gave you a promise that he would protect you. He was there with you. I can think of many storms, but most recently, and I can think of the storm, I'll just go ahead and say it. The most recent storm I can think of is, it's 2 years ago when our son-in-law went to be with Jesus. And the storm for a year of dealing with the pancreatic cancer and watching a young man go out so early in his life and to be with Jesus. And I'm telling you, it was so difficult for our daughter, for our grandkids, but for Sally and I too, through that whole time, it was a storm. There's no other way to talk about it. It was a storm in our life that severely tested our why response. And yet God said, I will protect you. And I will help you through this. And these circumstances that we go through, these storms that we go through, we have a promise. We have his presence. We have his protection. Why? Because Paul's purpose had to be fulfilled. Here's what happened to me this week that illustrates this. I was driving on Friday. Was it Friday, Sal? I think it was Friday. I was driving up Horizon and driving toward, most of you would know where I'm going when I'm driving up Horizon and I'm passing Ridge and I'm keeping on going and I'm not going to get on 30. There's a little place that I stop at every day. I'm going to Starbucks. And so I'm driving on Horizon and I stop at the light at Ridge Road, Horizon and Ridge, right? Now, I don't think that God was telling me you shouldn't be going to Starbucks as much as you should, so don't even tell me that. I don't believe that. But I sit at the light, and I'm thinking about my lesson. And I'm thinking about, because I had a lot of discomfort about my lesson. I changed it about 42 times. And I'm trying to think, okay, here's what we need to do. I was going to put everybody in a boat, make up a boat and everything and do all the, and the Lord said, don't be silly. Just talk about the lesson. Talk about the scripture, okay? They can figure it out. So I'm sitting there at the light. I'm thinking, there's nobody there. And then the light turns green. So I start to take off, and I take off, go through it. And I'm thinking through that light. How many times I've seen on TV that that's where you get T-boned. Boy, some guy comes through, boom, and hits you on the side. And I got through that and sort of went, like that, I'm thinking, you better wake up and just pay attention. Your mind's off a million miles away, and you're thinking about all this. And, you need to start paying attention and looking before you know. Don't just race off, and the light turns green, as I have a tendency to do. If the guy doesn't do it in front of me, I want to help remind him that he can go. How many times have I told the guy that the light is not getting any greener? I've said that many times. So Charlie, you need to learn this lesson. I'm driving up Horizon. Before I get to 30, or, whatever that is, the road to get on 30. So I'm driving up there, and, there's on the left lane, there's always a long line of cars waiting to turn left, right? All of you that have been in Rockwell, what I'm talking about. They're all there. I didn't notice there was a little break there in the cars before you get to the light, and I'm just driving slowly, and I'm thinking about this very thing, that I need to be more watchful. And as soon as I completed that thought, there's someone in front of me who didn't see because the line of cars here, and they're turning left, they're turning in front of these cars. I'm coming up this lane, and they never saw me. And I slammed on the brakes and, squealed in tires. My heart rate went up 1,000 times, and he just looks at me and goes, I didn't see you, hey. Didn't quite do that, but, that's sort of the way I felt. And I stopped and I said, the circumstances around us, it's a silly example, but it's an example, it's true, is that God is, many times, he gives us a little whisper, and he said, I got this. It's, I want you to teach Sunday. I don't want you to die yet. I want you to be, you still have a purpose. And I just want to remind you of that. And that I'm in control of all of this. And I'm thinking, okay, that's a good reminder. And I start thinking about, man, there's a real paradox in our life, the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. And instead of going through all this other stuff, I'm just going to stop there. The rest of the story, they make it to Malta, bottom line. And it's a good story. Read it. They get to Malta safely on shore. As soon as they get there, you say, everything's great now. A serpent comes out of the fire and bites Paul. And they say, he's going to die. God saved him from the storm. I mean, the gods, they say, the gods saved him from the storm. Now he's going to die. He shakes it off, and he's fine. And they said, no, no, he is a god. So, he thinks the storm's over. Now a snake bites him. Doesn't cause any problem. And he starts ministering to people and helping people with sicknesses there. The big guy, the mayor of Malta, comes and says, my dad's sick, and go pray for him. He does. He gets well. All the people, the whole island come to him, and he heals them all. So I'm thinking about this. We battle, we hear this off in our own minds. What's going on? Is God in control? Am I supposed to do something in these circumstances, in these storms I'm going through? Am I supposed to do something? Some people say, 100% it's God's in control, and it doesn't matter what you do. The extreme of that is a fatalist. It doesn't matter what I do. The extreme of that is Doris Day and Jimmy Stewart. And Doris Day is singing what? Que sera, sera, right? Whatever will be. Future's not ours to see. Que sera, sera. I used to love that song. And that's the fatalist song. It's just whatever will be, will be. And so is it 100% God? This is the people. Have you ever said this? Boy, I've said this so many times. And I've got to where I don't like the phrase anymore. Just let go and let God. How many times have you heard people say that? Is there anything wrong with that? No, I think people mean it the right way. But that's 100%. I really don't know what that means, let go and let God. Does that mean I'm not supposed to do anything in the storm? Paul said, hey, get up and eat. You're supposed to eat. You haven't eaten for 2 weeks. You're supposed to eat. He was interested in their physical needs. He said, there's some things we should do. Don't take that lifeboat. You'll get rid of it. Don't do this, do this, do this. He did some things. Anyway, 100% God. On the other extreme is those who, they tune in, like some of us do, they tune into the DIY spiritual network. You know what I mean by that? The do-it-yourself spiritual network. It's 100% man. They believe God helps those who help themselves. Now, so which is it? Is it 100% God, or is it 100% man's responsibility? And the answer is yes. I said, boy, you're really deep today, aren't you? You must have really studied a lot to come up with that answer. There's an old Russian proverb that says, pray to God, but keep rowing for the shore. I think it makes a lot of theological sense. It is 100% God. It is 100% man. It's responsibility. But it's recognizing the sovereign will of plan of God in your life, then making every human effort to obey Him in that storm. Here's the application. Number one, God is sovereign over all circumstances. We forget that many times we see this opposition that we face in a storm, and we forget that we are in a battle. There's opposition to us. You know, God was said, you're going to go to Rome, right? You're going to go to Rome so you can testify before kings and before emperors. You're going to go to Rome. And so Paul says, well, okay, I'm going to Rome, and it's going to be sort of a tough road, I guess. He didn't know how tough it's going to be. He'd been shipwrecked 3 times. So he's got this tough, tough battle ahead of him. Who doesn't want him to go to Rome? The enemy. Satan doesn't want him to go to Rome because he'll testify in front of, in the very center, the heart of the Roman Empire, the greatest empire in the world at that time, and that's where the gospel spreads from Rome. So Satan doesn't want him, doesn't want you to be successful in your storm either. And there were lessons for him to learn. We know that. There's lessons for us to learn in the storm. Number two, believers continue to minister during times of great difficulty. During times of great difficulty, it's time for us to be ministers to others, bearing burdens for others. And when our brothers and sisters in our class are having as many difficulties as we're facing right now, it's time for us to be ministering to each other. And so that's what God's teaching us in this storm. That's the plain thing to me. Seek to serve, to help the sick, gather wood like Paul was doing on the shores of Malta. And number three, the last thing, believers are agents of hope. Nobody makes a better agent of hope than a believer. God planted you in your neighborhood and planted you in this church and planted you other places because you're an agent of hope. Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Many are your afflictions, but God is going to deliver us once and for all. God's going to deliver us out of every one of them, and we are agents of hope and deliverers of that hope. The verse that we don't sing of Amazing Grace is this verse. Just sing it with me. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. That's our song. Through the storm, that's our song. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you teach us in the storm. We're not good students many times. I know that. I know I'm not a good student. I don't like the storm. I'd rather just have the ocean liner that takes me right to where I want to go. And yet, you want to teach us stuff. You want us to be agents of hope to others around us who have no hope. And so thank you for being with us through the storm. In Jesus' name, thankfully we pray. Amen.